following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Dan is going to come and bring us our Bible reading in a moment, so do grab a Bible that's near you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11, which is on page 1035 in your church Bible. Please do also grab a pen and a handout, if that would be helpful, to jot down notes there. They're at the centre of the aisle. But Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Dan, over to you.
Luke 7, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Dan, thanks so much. Evening, everybody. Great to see you. And can I give a special welcome to a few people who are in the room tonight who are not used to sitting in sermons? As in, before the summer, you used to go out to Animate and Sunday Club. And from now on, because you've kind of grown up, You're in. And I thought what might be nice, just before we get started, is to give, I've got three top tips making the most of a Bible talk, a sermon that we give Sunday by Sunday. And three top tips. One is keep your Bible open after the reading, because everything we do in the talk is actually to explain and help to bring into our lives what it says in the Bible. So we believe these are God's words in the Bible. There's great power to change your life in these words. And my job and Ed's job and whoever's preaching here up at the front, our task is to help you see and understand and get these words into your life. So keeping the Bible open is a great thing to do. Second top tip is to do with these. I know that if I'm sitting in a talk and this buzzes in my pocket and I don't resist the temptation to get it out and just check what the notification was, concentration's gone. And I tell myself I can multitask. I cannot. And so, guys, let me just advise you, ignore the buzzing, leave it in a pocket, ignore whatever other temptations of distractions that you might have. You know, if you're someone who loves to just, I don't know, count bricks or whatever it is that just sort of takes your mind out of it. So that's temptation. Tip number two, avoid the distractions. Tip number three is just about your heart. Come to these talks with a sense of expectation. Because if these really are words from God, then they are powerful. And they will do things to you. They will change you, your thinking, your feelings, your life. So expect, be excited. Those are my three top tips. Great, let's pray, and then we'll get into this particular passage. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have Sunday by Sunday to open this book. And Lord, it's an ancient book, but the words in it are from you. They are words from heaven, supernatural words spoken into our lives. And pray tonight that you'd grip us with them and change us with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know that feeling when you're watching a film and there's a face with eyes closed, and it's a character in the film, and maybe the camera zooms in, and the music dies away, and you're sort of staring at it for a little while, and you're not quite sure what's going to happen. And then maybe the room's really quiet, Makes you jump, doesn't it? Even when you know it's going to happen. It's blatantly obvious some of that was going to happen. My daughter, who's 12, has become the ultimate plot cynic. We're sitting there watching films, and everything that happens in a film, she just sits there going, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Like, if you said it before, then I might have believed you. But you still get that little shock when something like that happens and you weren't expecting it. Well, can you imagine how shocking it would have been to be in this town called Nain that Jesus visits in this section when he came to visit? Because this young man in this passage was dead and suddenly was brought back to life. Imagine seeing him right in front of you, opening his eyes and sit up and start talking. Can you imagine the reaction that you would have to that? Your heart would be racing. I bet some people screamed. I bet some people ran away out of sort of just shock and instinct. I bet others were frozen to the spot. What have I just seen? You would never forget it. You would never feel the same again in your whole life about life and death after you'd seen that. And you definitely would never feel the same again about Jesus. Because this was real. This was not a film. This was not some invented plot twist or a cheap trick. This was an actual dead person at an actual funeral. Jesus arrives in this town called Nain in verse 11. It's a real place. You can still go there. I found a picture of it on the internet. There it is. That's Nain. That's today. There were loads and loads of people around as Jesus arrived in the town. You can see that in verse 11. There's a large crowd that were with Jesus, arriving with him. But also in verse 12, a large crowd coming out of the town with this dead person being carried out. Verse 14 says they were carrying him on a bier, B-I-E-R. That is one of these things. Looks a little bit like that. It's sort of almost like a stretcher, but there to carry someone who's in a coffin or a dead body that's covered. So, sort of health warning for you. This is serious stuff we're talking about tonight, life and death. But it's one of the really great things about the Bible that it doesn't shy away from those deepest and most difficult topics, the really uncomfortable things. Reading the Bible sometimes means getting up close to stuff we don't want to think about. But it also means receiving incredibly good news about death. So I've got two really big points tonight. Have you all got handouts, by the way? They're under the rows in the middle. There's also pens there. That would be a top tip number four. If it's helpful for you to take notes, grab a pen and start scribbling on the handouts. I've just got two really simple points tonight. Number one, death has a terrible power over us. It really does. And just look at the tragedy that Jesus encounters here. This poor mother in verse 12. It says she's a widow, so death has already taken her husband. She was already living with that sorrow. That is something that no married couple ever wants to happen. But the power of death over us, I mean, let's be real about it. Unless some accident takes two of you at the same time, one of you in a couple will be a widow one day. That's a horrible thing to contemplate, but it is true. And one of my walking routes to church goes through Teddington Cemetery, and some of the gravestones there speak of real sadness like this. There's one that always puts a lump in my throat as I see it. A lady died whose husband had died 50 years earlier. 50 years. And the message reads something like this: sorry I've been so long, but I'm coming to you now. Love, Kitty. And you think, gosh, dreadful sorrow. Now, here we don't know what took this lady's husband in verse 12. Could have been an illness, could have been an accident, could have been old age, but death has taken him. And maybe people at that time said, well, at least she's got her son, her only son, verse 12 says. But now he was gone as well. And I've got to say, I don't know what everyone in this room has been through in terms of tragedies like this. I know that some of you have family members or friends that this has happened to. Some of you have gone through this yourself. The two most horrible days of my life as a church minister, one was rushing to the home of a dear friend whose husband had just died. One was rushing to a hospital where dear friends had just lost their little daughter, who was just 1.5 years old, suddenly, unexpectedly, in both cases. And I don't need to describe to you what that was like, just the howling, desolate grief of those situations and how that grief continues in all sorts of ways, day after day, week after week, year after year. We don't know how old this young guy was at the funeral. Verse 14 calls him a young man. He might have been a teenager, perhaps. And death took him as well. It's just not nice to think about this at all, is it? I'm sorry if it brings sorrows and fears to the surface for you. But there is reality to this. This happens in the world. This happens to us. Maybe you think I'm being too negative. In our culture, we have poems that say things like this. Death is nothing at all. Just gone into the next room. Or in The Lion King, you have Mufasa, the father, explaining to his son Simba about the circle of life. He says, when we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and that's why we eat the antelope. And so in some sense, everything's okay and circular and lovely. Don't quite know why that's a comfort. The Bible doesn't force us to pretend that death is okay. It just doesn't. We don't need to do that. Death is really, really not okay. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible talks about how death mocks us by cutting our lives short and taking away everything we've worked for and all our meaning and our purpose. And there are verses in the book of 1 Corinthians that call death the last enemy. So let's say this. It's okay to hate death. It's okay to consider it an evil and horrible thing. It's okay to rage against the dying of the light. When Lisa was praying, she mentioned that meetup of three of the world's dictators, Putin and President Xi and Kim Jong-un. Did you see the news that they were caught live on a hot mic as they were sort of walking down the road, chatting about death? I don't know if you saw this. So Putin and Xi are both 72. They were talking about how people didn't used to live until 70, but now they do, and they live well past 70. And then Putin apparently said, in a few years, with the development of biotechnology, human organs can be constantly transplanted so that people can live younger and younger and even become immortal. What do you think of that? Realistic prospect? I don't know about you. I'm not holding out for that. And I'm not sure those are the three people that I'd most want to... Anyway, we have never defeated death as a human race. We have prolonged life a bit, sure, but it's still the case that everyone dies in the end. That ultimate statistic. Death has a terrible power over us. It has throughout the whole of human history. Did you notice Jesus' lovely reaction to this poor widow in verse 13? He doesn't know her. But when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Jesus feels intense compassion for this woman. The way this is worded means he literally feels her pain and grief. In English, it says his heart went out to her. In the original Greek, the language is about his guts. Jesus felt her pain and her grief in his guts. He was churned up about it. And did you notice what Jesus is called in that verse, in verse 13? He's called the Lord. And most of the time, Luke's gospel, when it narrates things about Jesus, it just calls him Jesus. So why did Luke, writing his gospel, single out this moment to call Jesus the Lord? I think Luke is reminding us, Jesus is the Lord, God himself walking the earth. And so this shows us how God feels towards our griefs and our sorrows and our bereavements. God's heart goes out to us. God feels it in his guts when we feel that grief, when we lose someone, when we experience that terrible bereavement. God is not distant and uncaring. He doesn't watch us from far away without fear, without feelings and without compassion. I want to say to you, if this is raw to you, if you've known grief in your life, if you know it right now, please, please know God feels an intense sense of compassion for you and with you. Even that English word compassion, compassion, means shared feelings. God shares that feeling that you have. He shares your grief. He feels it together with you. Think of Jesus weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus, who's just died. Those tears are God's tears. My friend who lost her husband, my other friends who lost their daughter. One thing they can know, one thing we can know, even in our worst moments of anguish, is that not just that God is with us, that feels easy to say in some ways, but that he feels it with us. Never think God is distant and uncaring. We can cry our feelings out to him in our times of grief because he feels them too. So when Jesus says in verse 13, don't cry, he's not telling her off. It's not wrong to cry in our grief. Jesus himself cried in his grief with Lazarus, his friend. This is about Jesus comforting her, especially because of what he's about to do. So that was the grim point. Point number one. Death has a terrible power over us. And I think we all know that it does, really, even though we don't like thinking about it. But now it's time for the outstanding second point. Jesus has a supernatural power over death. And this is the incredible, unexpected thing. Verse 14, he walks up to the bier, that wooden frame for carrying the body, and he touches it. And can you imagine how weird and awkward that moment would have been? The guys carrying this dead body, they don't know what to do. They stop in verse 14. They stop walking and they stand still because this is such a strange interruption of this funeral. Maybe they've got no idea who Jesus is. Or maybe they do know who he is. And Jesus' fame has kind of spread there. Suddenly there's this massive sense of expectation, maybe. What will Jesus do? Because in the last few chapters, we've been going through Luke's gospel during the summer, we've seen Jesus doing amazing things. He's healed a man who was dying of leprosy. He healed a paralyzed man. Just before our section, he healed the centurion's servant who was very ill and about to die. But Jesus hasn't yet actually raised anybody from the dead. This was before he raised Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter, from the dead. This is before he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Of course, it's before he himself rose from the dead. So think about it. Even if you've seen amazing healings, you're still not going to expect a resurrection. Our doctors and hospitals these days can do incredible things, amazing things. There are so many injuries and illnesses that can be healed these days, but there is not a single medic on the planet who could turn up at a funeral and raise that person from the dead. So these guys carrying the body, they stopped for Jesus, but they must have been thinking, come on, step out of the way, please, sir. Just let us through. The funeral's got to happen in peace. And then suddenly it happens. The supernatural power of Jesus is unleashed. And Jesus just says, young man, I say to you, get up. It's almost like he's talking to a teenager who's overslept. Get out of bed. And from the other side of death, this young man hears the voice of Jesus and wakes up and is brought back into the land of the living. And you've got to love imagining verse 15. I keep thinking about this. It says, the dead man sat up. That's the moment people in the crowd are screaming and running away and thinking, my goodness, what on earth is going on here? And then it says he began to talk. I'd love to know what he said. Oh, hi, everybody. What am I doing here? I remember not feeling very well. Don't know what he said. No idea, but I'm guessing eventually he was introduced to Jesus and came to understand how Jesus saved him, not just from illness or danger, but from death itself. And then you get the lovely moment at the end of verse 15. Jesus gave him back to his mother. When death is undone, it's not just individual lives that are saved. Relationships are saved too. Because death separates us from each other. And that's the horror of it for those left behind. And Jesus shows here he has the power to reunite loved ones who are beyond the grave. My friends who lost their daughter 7 years ago now, they have to this day a deep and unshakable trust in the Lord, in Jesus, despite the grief that shattered them so horribly. In those dreadful first days, one thing they kept asking me through their grief and through their tears was about heaven. They kept saying, tell us we're going to see our daughter there. Can you show us Bible verses that show us that? Will we be able to hug her again? Will we see her again? Please show us the verses which give us this hope. And I was able to take them to verse after verse after verse, showing beautiful pictures of the new creation and the wonderful reunion that there will be there. In heaven, because of Jesus, there will be glorious reunions. But maybe your question, having looked at what Jesus did on that day, is this: why doesn't Jesus always do this? If he's so full of love and compassion, why bring back the widow of Nain's son, but not my friend's daughter or my other friend's husband, and not the countless millions who were just as loved by their parents or by their spouse as that son in Nain, but never brought back? Well, we do know a few things about that. When we look at the Bible, we know that death is in the world because of human sin. And the people Jesus brought back, like this widow's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, they all died again one day. Jesus needed to deal with our sin permanently in order to deal with death permanently. And that's why he had to die on the cross for us, taking our sin away so that he could give us permanent life, eternal life. God was willing to give his only son so that we might live forever, because he loved us so much. And we know that really living forever can only happen once the whole world is made new, when all sin is gone. So when you see miracles like this in the Bible, it's as if Jesus does a bit of heaven early. I think that's a really helpful way to think about it. It's as if the miracles that Jesus does, the healings, the resurrections, it's ahead of time. These people received something that we can all have one day. And he shows us this power ahead of time to show us that he has this supernatural power over death as God walking the earth. Well, by the time our passage finishes, the shock and the fear of those crowds has turned into awe and praise. Can you imagine the excitement, the celebration, the joy? Look at their reactions in verses 16 and 17. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country, because they could see this was God's power through Jesus. They realized that Jesus must at least be a prophet with the power of God. They said that because actually in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha had done a very similar miracle not far away from where Nain was. But they were getting closer to the truth when they said, God has come to help his people. And we now know that that was literally true. God came in person, in Jesus, to rescue us from death. And if you're thinking, everyone needs to know about this, yeah, absolutely right. Yeah. And that is why in verse 17, the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country, and is continuing to spread all around the world today. If Putin and Xi and Kim want to live forever, there is actually only one person who can help them with that. And they'll need to come to him for forgiveness and life, because there is no eternal forgiveness and life anywhere else. But not just them. The compassion of Jesus is for everyone in the world. It is for everyone you know. It is for you, and it is for me. And I've got no idea how and when I'll die. But when I'm on the other side of the grave, I trust that one day Jesus will call to me, and somehow beyond the grave, I will hear his voice and rise again and sit up and start talking like this guy. And then I'll meet Jesus face to face, and I'll be reunited with you lot and with everyone else who's loved Jesus. And we can, because of this, go through life with an immense sense of hope and security. Although death has this terrible power over us, and we know it does, we don't need ultimately to fear it, because Jesus is stronger. He has a supernatural power over death, over your death. He came for you. And it might be that you tonight need to do something about that. It might be, maybe you personally need to say yes to him and accept his grace, his offer of forgiveness and life, and receive all that Jesus has for you. So I want to pray, and I'd love you to join me, whether for the first time or for the umpteenth time, to receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness and life. And then we're going to praise him in song. So let's pray together. And do echo these words in your heart if you'd like to join. Lord Jesus, thank you for your extraordinary love and your compassion. Thank you that you saw a world of hurt and death, and you came to rescue. Thank you for how this episode shows this extraordinary divine power that you have to save us from death. And Lord, tonight, I want to say to you that I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I'm a human being whose life will come to an end unless you rescue me from death. So please, Lord, forgive my sins through the death of Jesus. Please, Lord, would you give me life that outlasts the grave? We so need that, each one of us. Lord, please, in your mercy, give us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.